Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Christ.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray this morning that you will make it accessible to us, that we'll understand what it's saying to us. We'll take that word and feed upon it, hiding it in our hearts, so that we may walk more closely in step with you as we journey on in our journey of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Letter writing. Is it a dying art? I'm still exchanging letters with one friend I first met nearly 70 years ago. But generally for me nowadays, as I suspect it is for many here, is a matter of texting and emailing. As we know from the New Testament, Paul was a great letter writer. Our first reading today comes from his letter to groups of young Christians in the Roman province of Galatia. That was where central Turkey is now. When we look in the New Testament for this letter, we find it comes after Romans and the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But that's not the order in which they were written. It seems likely that the Galatian letter may well have been the first one Paul wrote. Now, when he wrote, he'd just come back from that amazing missionary journey with Barnabas into Asia Minor. The book of Acts tells us it had been a trip that the Holy Spirit had called them to make. At the end of it, they returned to their home church in Antioch in Syria to report what had happened. The Galatian cities visited by Paul and Barnabas were Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. In each place, they adopted the same approach, First of all, they sought out the local Jewish synagogue and preached the gospel there. Then, as they journeyed on from city to city, eventually they got as far as Derby, and they turned round there and retraced their steps and strengthened each of the baby churches that had come into being through their ministry on the way back. When did Paul write? Maybe it was as early as 48 AD, that is about 15 years after Jesus' crucifixion and rising from the dead. A mere 15 years. So this is a very early letter indeed. Now, why had that journey they'd just undertaken, those two, Paul and Barnabas, why had it been tough? Well, there had been growing opposition to the gospel along the way. And this came from Orthodox Jews in the towns they visited. According to Acts, the persecution, the disruption was worst at Lystra, where, through the ministry of these two, a cripple had been miraculously healed. Following this healing, there was a particularly ugly incident, and Paul had been stoned by an angry mob. Miraculously, however, he had survived. So why all the tension? Well, Orthodox Jews saw Paul as a heretic, and not surprisingly, they did all they could to stop him. And the news that he was coming spread ahead of him sometimes from town to town, so the Jews in opposition got ready for him. So why did he write this letter from Antioch? Well, back there, he began to receive reports of tensions starting to spring up within the baby churches planted during that missionary journey. Why was this? It seems that Christians with a Pharisaic background had begun to follow Paul and to visit these churches and to teach that obedience to the law had to be combined with faith in Christ before any new converts could be baptized. Now, from the tone of his letter, the way Paul writes, he must have received this news with shock, horror, and anxiety. For him, forgiveness of sins by grace and through faith had superseded the old covenant of the law. He could never accept his opponent's demand that his Gentile convert should first accept the requirements of the Jewish law by being circumcised and observing the food regulations before being baptized. He would have none of that at all, for Christ had called him personally to proclaim a new message of freedom for both Jew and Gentile alike, so that all would now belong to a worldwide family of faith. If his Gentile converts were to accept this Jewish Christian proposition, it would, in his view, be tantamount to renouncing all that Christ had personally called him to proclaim. Indeed, more than that, all that Christ had died for. So he wrote to the Galatians, urging them to reject this false teaching and reaffirm their commitment to the gospel he had proclaimed to them. So, what does he say in his letter? 12 verses we heard just now, just the beginning of it. First, if we refer back to that, he states his credentials. He says he's sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Well, that's a pretty weighty thing to say, isn't it? So it didn't come about through some kind of symposium at Antioch, not through a PCC meeting as a result of that or anything like that at all. He says that this came from God the Father through Jesus Christ, this call to go and minister like this. We think back, of course, to what happened on the Damascus Road earlier on. And the second thing he says is, he greets them. This is a lovely greeting. Let's just ponder this briefly. What does he say? To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Because they had come to faith, they had accepted that God, through his grace, gave them this opportunity to have their sins forgiven, to make a new start and have a restored relationship with God the Father. And that was all through Jesus Christ and what he'd done, through his death and through his resurrection. And as a result of that, they could enjoy the peace of God. not just as individuals, but as worshipping communities. And the peace is not just an absence of conflict, it's much more than that. It's shalom in Hebrew. It is a wholeness, a health, a spiritual health, not only of individuals, but of the worshipping community. So it's a lovely, lovely, lovely greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the second thing he says. And thirdly, he voices his profound concern in verses 6 to 9 that we've heard read by Joyce this morning. In the English, it starts off, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I'm astonished." Now, Paul was a person with a reputation for having a pretty short fuse. And I think not only was he anxious and shocked and concerned for these people, he may well have a bit of anger in this, that they've actually gone astray so quickly. So that's going on. And I remember when we were in India, our house was looked after by a delightful little chap called Mehrban Dean. And sometimes when I asked him about somebody, he would say, they were strongy strong. This was his pidgin English for saying this person was pretty, you know, formidable. And I can imagine Paul behaving like that. He was strongy strong in what he had to say. He didn't mince matters. And fourthly, he says, in this little bit we've heard read, he spells out how he received the gospel he preached to them. Where did he get it from? Was it something he dreamed up in his own head? Was it something the little group had decided was a good thing to preach about way back in Antioch or earlier? Well, actually, he says, he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can't go to a higher source than that. So he states it black and white to them. He's called by God to preach a message which God has given him. And they better get that message loud and clear. And that's how he kicks off his letter. Well now, all that was then, over 2,000 years ago. This is now. Can this brief passage from one of Paul's letters have anything to do with us today? Because, of course, today we don't have folk arguing that we should keep the law of the Old Covenant in addition to receiving forgiveness of sins by grace and through faith in Jesus before we can be baptized. But, of course, we do find some who say that they're not good enough for God to accept them. They feel they've got to do more good things, that perhaps they've got to go to come to church more, whatever it is, but they've got this idea that they won't be acceptable to God unless they make more of an effort. And in a way, that's a bit of a parallel with the situation that these Galatians have got themselves into, and this false message that was being preached to them. It's a bit like that. And if people do think a bit like that, that it's a question of a gospel of works and faith, then really they haven't yet come to a full assurance of faith, to really grasping what Christ has done for us. We can't do anything to earn our way back to God. That's just impossible. And we have to accept that it's God's work that he's done for us, and solely that. And that's what grace means, this gift of God, this ability to actually accept something that he's offering us. Most wonderful thing. Now, as Paul makes perfectly clear to in his letter to the Romans, he puts it very succinctly. He says, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing the Romans could do or you and I can do to earn our way back to God." Now, of course, we are called to faith and freedom, not just to live in isolation and to do as we please, but to live in community. And that's a community of faith, this worldwide family open to all, whether Jew, Gentile, whatever colour or race or background. Now, I was on the way in asked if I had anything riveting to say to you this morning. Well, I'm not now going to divert into a lecture on riveting. I do know a bit about riveting of various kinds of metal. No, I'm just going to mention something slightly different, that Paul was in an important trade. He was in the building trade. Not, of course, building with bricks and mortar, but with living stones. That was his calling. Those little baby churches dotted about the cities in Galatia were, in fact, built up of living stones. A bit like you and me, you see. Ordinary folks called to God to live and worship together and to serve him. And, you know, Paul was building temples for the Holy Spirit. And we, as Christians, worship in a community made up of living stones. It's a temple for the Holy Spirit, and in this we are called to love and serve one another and live under the authority of the Lord Jesus. As we heard in the Gospel passage just now, the Roman centurion knew what it meant to live under authority. After all, he was a professional soldier, and in Jesus he recognized someone with authority. Someone who, like him, was used to issuing orders, in a sense, and as well as receiving them and having them obey. That's why when the centurion sent folk to ask Jesus to heal his sick servant, he felt it quite wrong to go himself. He didn't need to. And he was a humble chap, actually. He realized that Jesus had this divine authority. And if Jesus wanted to heal his servant, it would happen. I think that's why Jesus referred to him as a shining example of faith, that is trust in God. He was calling everyone to have that. That's why we find the story in Luke, and I think in Matthew as well. Now, temples, living temples, are for thanksgiving, prayer, and worship. And that's what we're about here this morning in this service of Holy Communion. As we receive the bread and wine this morning, let us remember Christ's sacrifice made for us, so that our sins might be forgiven, and we might come to enjoy a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then, recalling that we are, as the old hymn says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, let us recommit ourselves together to serve our Lord and Master in this place or in anywhere else that he happens to call us in the future. Amen.